One of the greatest spiritual personalities of Greece in recent years was that of the late preacher Dimitrios Panagopoulos. His fiery sermons, numbering in the thousands, brought thousands of people to repentance, not only in Greece, but North America as well. 9 days after his repose, during the 18th of March, 1982, his wife and his son Nektarios received this register letter from the Metropolitan of Drama, a nun well known for her piety and deep spirituality, saw this most powerful vision describing the state of the soul of this blessed worker of the gospel. Our beloved Mrs. Angeliki and Nektarios, God be with you. Please allow me to present to you how one of the sisters here at the monastery of Ikosifinissa saw your husband and your father towards the evening of the Sunday of Judgment. 9 days after the repose of my ever memorable teacher, Dimitrios Panagopoulos. In a daybreak of the 10th day after his repose, I saw Mr. Panagopoulos was alive. He was wearing a brown suit, and he was extremely joyous. I was startled by his appearance. I told him, "Mr. Panagopoulos, is that you? Who spread rumors that you died, and we are mourning?" He answered, full of smiles, "Blessed one, I died only in body. My soul lives on and will continue to live on forever." And while I was watching him, he continued to explain in these words, "If you only knew the splendor of the place that I was granted was a result of your prayers, the clergy and lady, which prayers connect together and rise all the way to the throne of God like a deafening noise. I could never imagine such a place, nor can it be described. When my escort, my guardian angel, brought me to worship in front of the throne of God, as I was flat on my face, I heard a low voice directing my escort, 'Place him with Philotheos and Charalambos.' And while I was staring in amazement, he added, after I worshipped, 'Go to be along with the two contemporary elders, Philotheos Zervakos and Charalambos Vasilopoulos.'" So here I am, here I find myself in the same glory, being overfilled by the ineffable light radiating from our Lord. I had convinced myself that my sins were so many that I couldn't possibly find a place here. But as a result of your prayers, the Lord ignored the years of my ignorance, and I now find myself here. I need to tell you, however, that Charalambos is one step higher because he suffered many trials, not only fighting for our faith, but having suffered much in his personal life as well. For me, it is more than enough to be sharing this eternal bliss alongside these two special elders in this inexpressible glory." And then he continued in a more serious tone, "Please be advised that here no one enters without full repentance. So please continue to pray with your Komposchini, and also inform my wife that she brings my soul much grief when she cries. She really burdens my soul when she cries, and let her know that I'm still next to her. I'm still with her spiritually, even though she cannot see me. I have my place like before, at the house, on trips, everywhere, I'm with her." And with these last words, his body began to fade away in a white cloud, and by the time I came to my senses, he disappeared. What a great ending of the Panagopoulos story, the phenomenon of Dimitrios Panagopoulos. The blessed Dimitrios was born in 1916 in the village of St. Constantine in Aegean, and he was the second oldest out of six children. His father passed away when Dimitrios was at the tender age of 10. After elementary school and a couple years of junior high, he began to shoulder the weight of the family as a second father. He did not have any special relationship with the church, as he often repeats in his hundreds of recorded talks. He was a dead member of the church. In 1948, he was married to Angeliki Sotiropoulos, a deeply devout and spiritual woman who played a great role to his return toward Christ and his church. He was a man of action and a most powerful will. He had great willpower. He had a number of gifts, especially the gift of speaking. He was quite an eloquent speaker, able to magnetize huge audiences. But as we said, Panagopoulos was not close to the church and had very little knowledge about the purpose of the church or religious duties and expectations. Even though his parents were very pious, he only limited himself to some habitual form worship. Now and then he would go and light a candle or two and receive the Antidoron, like most of our Orthodox do, to their great misfortune. He lived the life of the world, with all its consequences, its traps, and evil desires. Amongst other things, he was a passionate card player. He had developed a reputation of an accomplished card-playing personality. Even though he was living a rather worldly lifestyle, he had a number of miraculous occurrences and divine interventions that would show him later on that God was preserving him and preparing him to become the great worker of his vineyard. While in the army, he was called to fight in the Greek-Italian War. He was eager to serve his country, but before he left, he was bedridden by an acute illness. During this time, however, his regiment faced total destruction in the front. This illness was allowed by the providence of God to preserve his life. God had his plan for him. After his illness, he enlisted in the army again under a different regiment. Again, God's grace saved him from death. On one occasion, a bomb fell inside the boiling pot at mealtime. He hid behind some boxes full of ammunition, and another bomb fell on top of these boxes, but it failed to explode. God had spared his life once again. In 1946, while still in the service, he was stationed near a village of Livadia. There at nighttime, he had a vision, not a dream, and he found himself in paradise and in full view of the resurrection of the dead. This was a sort of a personal transfiguration and the cause of great contrition for the rest of his life. Any future reference to this experience would immediately cause him to weep. He was greatly touched by this, and after the service, he moved to Athens, where he married Angeliki, and shortly after their marriage, they took a small vacation, an excursion rather, to the small island of Tinos. Once they arrived there, they also made it a point to venerate the most miraculous icon of the Panagia. There at the monastery was a very competent spiritual father, and Dimitrios went to confession for the first time at the age of 32. He came out full of joy and quite refreshed. This was a key moment in his life. The fire of Pentecost lit inside of him. From that point on, he began to devour book after book and to listen to a great many sermons. He decided to truly change his life. He was a very strong willpower, so in a very short period of time, he overpowered the old man, the old sinful nature, and his spirit conquered the passions of the flesh. His repentance was so deep that he alienated himself from his everyday circles and friends, and he studied the law of God day and night like a thirsty deer. His own family, brothers and sisters, and immediate relatives were weeping over his condition. They thought that their brother lost his mind. What a shame, they used to say. Dimitrios was so smart. He had so much going for him, and now religion has made him strange and worthless. They were so much bothered by his change that they maintained their skepticism for many years, even during the peak of his spiritual odyssey. They could not understand anything about him anymore, and rightly so, because as he would admit, the old Demetrios had died and another one was born in his place. His spiritual progress was so extreme and so sudden that it was often scandalous. His deep repentance was profound. During this time, Christ appeared to him personally and revealed to him that he must work the gospel. This happened several times, and Demetrios ignored the invitation and responded something to the effect, "I'm not the man you want. I'm not qualified to do this. So you have the wrong man." Saint Demetrios appeared to him as well and rebuked him for his obvious disobedience, but this has not changed the Panagopoulos' stance. In the meantime, he was out of work with a family support, and he did not know which direction to take. He found himself in the middle of a great dilemma: to stay firm in a total commitment to the spiritual life, or to pursue the life of business, profitability, compromise, and injustice. His parish priest urged him to stay unmoved. However, Demetrios was searching to find a very experienced and virtuous spiritual father for guidance. He prayed for this constantly. One evening, he saw a priest in a dream, and they had a very lengthy conversation. He was very pleased, but what a shame this was only a dream. 2-3 days after this, he joined some friends who were driving to the church of Saint Marina in Heliopolis. The priest of the church, Demetrios Papantonis, received them very lovingly, and Panagopoulos was astonished, thinking to himself, "I know this priest. I met him. I've seen him before." He couldn't remember exactly where. Shortly after this, he realized that this was the most pleasant visitor in his dream several nights before. He took this as a great sign, and he knelt down, he prostrated to him, and asked him to become his spiritual guide and spiritual father. We are now at 1953, and Mr. Panagopoulos began to write and print some periodicals, some pamphlets. One of them was the Two-Edged Sword. And he was doing this by the assistance of another spiritual brother. He also had daily discussions and biblical studies in some homes. He did not want to venture out. However, God had a much bigger plan for Demetrios, a much greater mission. The spiritual brothers pressured him to start speaking in churches, but he refused, thinking that this was way above his credentials. But God continued his siege. And this happened with three final amazing encounters. The first was the daily coaxing of dozens of spiritual brothers, lay people, and priests remind him not to spurn God's call. The second was a vision. He was barely asleep when he saw a figurine of a man made out of clear plastic or glass. And this glass man, who resembled him greatly, was almost full of oil. Well, he was saying, in this vision, God revealed to him the great mercy that he showed for him. And then he heard a voice speaking inside of him, "Behold what I did for you. Now, what are you going to do for my church?" He jumped up and prayed, "My God, I surrender myself in your hands. Make me one of your vessels to do your will and to glorify your holy name." He confessed this to his spiritual father and his circle of spiritual brothers, and they all agreed that God was calling him to be a worker of the gospel. Again, he had doubts. He was afraid to shoulder such a great responsibility. He considered it extremely heavy. At some point, the first martyr, Stephen, appeared to him to strengthen him and handed him a small icon which he always carried with him. When Saint Demetrios appeared to him, however, he was much more direct and rather stern. "Why are you hiding the weapons that God gave you? Why aren't you fighting with them?" But the third and final miraculous sign which forced him to start preaching was this. On the 11th of November, the Blessed Demetrios was at an all-night vigil at the Church of the Ascension in Pankrati, one of the Athenian suburbs. The vigil was in memory of Saint Minas. The service was well on its way, and at some point the priest came out to bless the faithful with a censer. When a priest reached the spot of Panagopoulos, and as he was blessing him, one of the 12 bells of the censer was somehow disconnected and planted itself in one of his pant cuffs. This was enough to finally convince him and those around him that God is calling him, and his voice could not be any more direct than this. God once again invited him to take on the work of the Word of the Gospel. The priest, totally amazed, bowed down and told him, "Dimitrios, the time has come. The Lord is calling you. Tonight you must begin to work what God has placed before you." Poor Dimitrios bowed his head, and even though he couldn't see anything good in himself, for he considered himself full of sins, yet he could no longer deny the divine revelations of Saint Demetrius, Saint Stephen, Prophet Elijah, Saint John the Forerunner, and many others, which he kept to himself. When the time of the sermon came, he received a blessing from the priest. He walked to the icon of the Lord and made a prostration, asking for his will to be done. And then he opened his lips, and the congregation was totally amazed. They all begged him to continue. He used to tell those around him that many times what was coming out of his mouth was totally unknown to him as well. The Spirit of God was speaking through him. After this experience, which served as his personal Pentecost, he began to speak twice a week at a spiritual center, and his fame spread all over Athens like wildfire. His co-workers helped him with his periodical Saint Marina, and this magazine circulated all over the world very quickly. His talks were majestic. They would magnetize huge audiences. At times, he would speak at as many as 5 locations a day. And at nighttime, he would write small booklets on Holy Confession, Holy Communion, repentance, which benefited thousands upon thousands of souls. He made his mark as a writer by his first book named The Antidote of Death, which talks about the necessity of taking Holy Communion often. We must mention that despite his popularity, his speaking and writing skills, and a great number of invitations to speak, and after 4 years of all this, his finances were not in order. He was barely surviving. He was renting a small apartment somewhere in Athens, and during his time, God provided for Demetrios to meet with the most pious and wealthy shipowner, Pateras, who happened to have a small villa in the area of Psychiko near Athens. These people needed a reliable couple to serve as house watchers and doorkeepers, and they offered this job to the Panagopoulos couple, who gladly accepted and stayed there until 1964. During this year, they finally bought a small house for themselves, and the same year, they were also blessed by the birth of a son after the miraculous intervention of Saint Nectarios. You may have guessed the name of their son. That's correct. His name is Nectarios, and to this day, he sells the books of his father and duplicates hundreds of his cassettes in Athens. I had the opportunity to meet with Nectarios this past March 1999, and most of this information comes from the sources found in his bookstore. Of course, permission was granted to translate a few details about his father's life, who slept in the Lord in 1982. However, the lot of those who follow the Lamb is persecution. The evil one, the ancient serpent, the devil, hates the genuine workers with a vengeance. "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you," Christ promises. And the persecution is so much more painful when the devil succeeds to enact this persecution through the official hierarchs of the church. This persecution is very painful, and it will cause Saint John the Chrysostom to confess, "I never feared anything in my life as much as the envy of the bishops." The devil will always find small people in high places to carry out his demonic work. These small people in high places persecuted the saint of our century, Saint Nectarios, expelling him from Alexandria and causing him untold pain and martyrdom, but sainthood as well. These small people in high places persecuted the phenomenon of Christophoros Papoulakos in Peloponnese, one of my most favorite Christian personalities of recent times and a canonized saint of our church. Mr. Panagopoulos' salvific work did not go unnoticed by the devil. A number of jealous bishops and theologians began to slander him as illiterate and incompetent and lacking of the academic degrees which they worked so hard to decorate the walls of their offices with. His response to one of the bishops who ended up becoming an admirer of Panagopoulos was this: "Your Grace, the Church invited you to speak about Christ, whereas Christ invited me to speak about his Church." This spirited statement amazed this bishop, who admitted, "Look, Mr. Panagopoulos, I had to call you here because I was pressured by those above me. But deep down, I really like your work and I enjoyed reading your books. Go on and talk all you want." However, not every bishop was this kind, and some of his previous co-workers and friends turned on him, being coerced by the evil tongues of his enemies. But God's hand was on him, and God's hand is on every one of his workers. So what if they chased him away from some churches in Athens? The plan of God was not negated. On the contrary, this persecution became the dawn of a new sort of Pentecost, because this expulsion from Athens presented him with the opportunity to accept invitations all over Greece, Canada, and the United States. So all his enemies, without realizing it, were serving the plan of God. His hundreds of cassettes and dozens of books were the talk of the Greek Canadians who wanted to meet this great worker of God's word. God opened the door, and the sower sowed the seed. The response of the expatriated Greek Orthodox was unprecedented. Panagopoulos preached repentance, the return to God, the return to the fold. But here we will translate directly from one of the cassettes of the blessed Demetrios Panagopoulos, who loved monasticism with a passion. He visited the Holy Mountain as often as he could. In this cassette, he states that if the monasteries would become extinct, the church will become extinct. In the context of this cassette, Mr. Panagopoulos offers us a detailed description of his relationship with the blessed elder Ephrem, leader of the 16 monastic communities of Canada and United States, and I translate. "I was given the opportunity to watch the work of this man," meaning Father Ephrem, "very closely, which work was not without pain. It is not without profit. It is marked with much opposition. This man often finds it necessary to humble himself while dealing with people's ungodliness, people's hardness, and even heresy. However, for the love of God, he chooses to swallow all these. He copes with all these in order to succeed in his desire to help souls and to deposit these souls in the kingdom of God." The fathers here at the Holy Mountain must feel very grateful for having a Gieronda of this stature. The same holds true for our Orthodoxy in general about having such a man and such spiritual children. Of course, we must not ignore the beginning of all this, because Father Ephrem is the son of another spiritual father who fought the great fight against the world and the devil, and he left this great legacy for which so many people find profit. His father Joseph, the Hyzikast, called Papus, or grandfather, from the monks. I would like to tell you that Father Joseph left us with some great writings of a great Christian philosophical nous, which proves to be very helpful to lay people and not only monks. And from what I understand, a second volume of his writings will soon follow, and I recommend that you get a hold of it, and I promise that you will be helped greatly regardless of your spiritual state, because it has the power to move and touch even the unbelievers. Again, the fathers here at the Holy Mountain should have great respect for their elder, and they should not be bothered by the fact that they don't always have him next to them. They are in the port, and if there's some sort of spiritual necessity, God will provide a solution. The other Christians are stranded out in the open sea, and they have the need of an experienced admiral. and especially since divine grace with the prayers of our Panagia has sent him to Canada, and all those who know his mission must continue to pray for him, to pray for God's help, because the prayers of the faithful is what gives a cause to our Christ to interfere. And if St. Paul was asking his faithful to pray for him, how much more must we pray for each other, being people of the 20th century and people of many weaknesses? I don't know if I should tell you about some of the events that were made known to me because I spoke to him on the phone. And this very recently, I spoke to him while he was in Montreal. He was at a certain house that befriended me on my travels there, and the brothers called me one evening. Maybe Father Ephrem wanted to learn if there was anything new going on here in Greece, or maybe to express to me their great joy that they felt because the first steps of the elder were marked with great success in the midst of this vast nation of Canada. Father Luke, do I have the blessing to reveal my conversation with the elder? Do I? Okay, thank you. Along with the great many things that this Geronda relayed to me, he said that the Panagia blessed him with great success in this venture, even though this was not intended to be of a missionary purpose. This trip was primarily planned for health reasons. While there, if there was any time left, he would use this time to help with confession and spiritual advice some of the souls who faced difficult times in that area. However, by the Panagia's blessing, his medical tests showed that his health was generally good, so there was no need for hospitalization. So the time that he was expected to spend in a hospital, he would now use to undo some of the damage that Satan caused to the people of God in that region. So he spoke to me, and I was touched by his humble-mindedness. He told me where he went, and he followed the program that we had planned in advance from here. And I had the opportunity to travel there twice before, and the ground was somewhat prepared. And now what was needed was the presence of a spiritual father in order to bring to completion the work of the Sermon of Repentance. He told me where he went, and I asked him when he was planning to return. And he told me, I would like to come back now. And I said, don't you have any time to spare for those people? And he tells me, yes, I do have some time. I told him, then why don't you stay there for a while? Why do you want to come back? Do you have a problem at your monastery, or did you receive a phone call, or did you call and you were informed that your presence was needed here at the Holy Mountain? Do you have any concerns? He said, no, not really. There is no such thing. I'm quite relaxed about the function of my monastery. I have no such concerns. I don't even have the slightest indication that there's something in need of attention at my monastery. Then why are you in a hurry to come back? Stay there for the love of God. Do you know Dimitri, he told me? They're inviting me to go everywhere. They're inviting me to go to Vancouver, to the U.S., to Hawaii. They're calling me to go all over. And he asked me, what should I do? Tell me, and whatever you tell me, I will do. I laughed when the Yeranda told me that he would do whatever I told him. So I said, you must work out the commandment of love, and for the love of God, you must go. Since our Panagia kept you out of the hospital, then utilize this time to go to help these people. And his ever so blessed response was, I will do obedience to you, and I will go. I told him, you're going to do obedience to me, a lay person? Yes, he said, I will do obedience to you, and I will not come back. I will stay here for a while. So the man decided to stay, even though I later found out that he was grieved greatly at that time, because the Christians there are divided, at least they were divided back then. Some people belong to the extreme all-calendar groups called zealots, who consider themselves saved. There are other all-calendar groups, that refuse to have communion with other Christians, other churches. They don't commemorate the Ecumenical Patriarch, and they are the new calendarists. And as you can imagine, this man found himself in the middle of all these three quarreling factions. Unfortunately, I found out that the followers of Auxentius spoke against him on public radio, but the Blessed Yolanda overcame all these obstacles by his known grace. Actions, because this holy man went and offered himself to help people, to bless them and reconcile them with God.